So good morning to each one. Welcome. Nice to see some from as far away as Kansas and some as close as Stetson. It's a blessing everybody can be here. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to get together here this morning to glorify you. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be busy and not waiting for that burden or that special call, but to be active in the things that we can be in your kingdom, in wherever we are at any moment. Help us, Lord, to be in a position to receive your call and your touch. Thank you for the things that were just shared, and I ask that you would bless the continued relationship with ABT that Joshua and Audrey have in their study, and keep your hand over them. And bless the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I have a few thoughts to share on the blessings of sacrificial living and how to get there. So it kind of connects in some ways with what we just heard. And, you know, I know a lot of nice people. In fact, it's funny because oftentimes I'm saying, oh, I met somebody, oh, really nice guy, and my children have told me, Dad, everybody you meet is a nice guy or something, you know, pretty much, because I keep talking about this one and how nice a guy they are. But truly, there's a lot of nice people out there, a lot of good people, but many of them are not, they're not focused on Christ. They're maybe expecting some sort of a blessing from God because they're good people, but they're not really walking with the Lord. They're just doing good things. Some of them are doing them sacrificially to where they are holding back something they might have had for themselves to bless others. But, you know, sinners can think that they are saints by basing God's favor on their walk and how they do things. But the lasting and the deep blessings come from thankful hearts that are offering reasonable service, as is mentioned in Romans 12:1. In response to being recipients of God's favor through Christ's sacrifice. And if we focus properly and we realize that any sacrifice that we make, that we give, is only to be in thankfulness and a reflection of what Christ has already done for us, not something that we should expect God to say, wow, like Joshua was saying, standing up here on the little wall here and saying, you know, what he was saying before, you know, the glory is to be God's, and I appreciate that. And if we don't start with a relationship with Christ, the benefits or the pleasures that we obtain from sacrifice are not leading to, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. They're just making us feel good, like we're worthy as we go through life. And so I think the first thing, the point that I have in that is that we really need to walk with and live for the ultimate sacrifice, which is what God did for us, and keeping Christ in his place, as in our lives, appreciating his sacrifice. So I'd like to turn to Genesis and start in chapter 12 and look at a few verses there, and then also read chapter 13. We see Abram here, and looking back into chapter 11, Terah, Abram's father, had also started a journey with Abram, and then he passed on. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So he gave him something to do, and he gave him a promise along with it. And he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You know, it's interesting how here, if we were to look back in the last chapter, I believe it had said that Sarai, in verse 30, was barren. She had no child. And here, God is asking Abram to leave his kindred, the place he was from, and go to this other land, and then he gives him an impossible sounding promise in response that I'm going to make a great nation of you and make thy name great. And here he's 75 years old and his wife isn't too young either, and they're heading out. You know, I've lived in my home or the home next door since 94. It's been a while. 28 years, is that what that amounts to? And if the Lord calls me, or if I'm supposed to be heading somewhere, I want to do that. And meanwhile, I have work here. But, you know, how ready are we to leave the things that we're working on, the things that we're familiar with, the people that we're familiar with, and do what it is that God is asking us to do? What is sacrificial living? What does it mean? And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So here he is, hearing what God has to say, and offering an offering, making an altar unto the Lord. And I believe Abram really had some base that was important, and that is believing God. You know, do we have the faith that we need to accept God's promise when it doesn't look likely, it doesn't look possible? Looking in chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. So it was becoming a problem. There were too many people building mini barns in one community, so to say, or there was just too many sawmills, too many whatever it is you do. Too many people mowing lawns. There was just too much going on. The space couldn't contain them. And Abram realized something needs to change. And he didn't say, how am I going to make this work out for me? He said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. You know, it's hard sometimes when you give a choice to somebody else and the other option, they pick the good one, and the other option looks like less to work with. It's a sacrifice. But Abram was already dealing with a God that had told him that he was going to give him children. And here he is, old, and he already had a promise from God. And if you're believing that promise, and that God can do that, then you can pretty much say, God's got this in hand. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Here the Lord speaks to him again. He says, Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So again, he sacrifices or builds a place to be able to come before the Lord that way. And he still hasn't received all of these things. But he believes God. And that's, you know, that in itself, I mean, our promise of heaven, what is it based on? It's based on faith and having seen things enough and heard enough to believe God. We haven't seen it. We aren't going to see it ahead of time. We have to accept that God, who has ministered to the needs of others and us in the past, is ministering to our needs and others' needs, has promised the future, and it's good enough. So, practice makes perfect. Here we see Abram sacrificing or being willing to let Lot have something better, being willing to say, okay, Lord, if you want me to give up my homeland and my people and come and follow you to wherever it happens to be, that's all good. And he goes. And if we were to look further into his life, when he's dealing with the sacrificing of Isaac, he already had all the preparation he needed at that point to believe God. And he had been given a son outside of the normal parameters that make it possible to have children. It just doesn't happen that somebody is 100 and the wife's 90, they don't have children. But God isn't limited by those things. And so here, when he was asked to give his son of promise, he went prepared to do that, but knowing that God was going to bless, and that somehow or another, even if it was after death, that Isaac was coming back, because Abram already believed God, and there had been a promise made that there would be a great number of descendants. And so he went, and God let him get to the point where he was actually ready to follow through, showing just how much trust and, you know, no matter what, he was going to do what God was asking. And again, God just confirms his blessing to him. There are many people, both in the Bible And in history and looking at people that have given many sacrifices that have been also very blessed. And one of the things that I think we need to remember to focus on is that our blessings are all for here. Many of them, or a lot of it, follows. And, you know, Peter began to say to Jesus, "Lo, we've left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." So the promise comes with some pain, but it's still a promise. And that promise is that in the life to come, there will be eternal life. And it's, yes, there will be troubles here, but we need to trust God, and we need to obey, and we need to carry on. One of the blessings that in that sacrificial life is that it is to God's glory, and it does further the kingdom. We see with Dorcas, or Tabitha, as she was also called in Acts 9, 36 through 42. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." I had to think about that. I had to think about poor Tabitha had gone ahead and died and was going to be heading to glory or whatever, and she had to come back. And, you know, but here, I don't think she would have had it any other way, because it says, "And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." And I think that her heart, you look at verse 36, it says, "This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." And I think that she was truly a saint, truly wanting to do the things that would bless God, doing it to glorify God. And, you know, was it Paul that said that, you know, to die is gain, but to be here, how was it? For you is far better, or something like that. So he figured he'd hang around a while because they needed him. And, you know, that should be our feeling about life, that, you know, if we can be used of God and bless others, that we want to be around as long as we can be useful for the kingdom. But if he would take us, we should be ready to go and rejoicing. So I don't want to take too much more time. I just want to allude to a couple other people. Ruth in the Bible was someone who she threw in her lot with her aging mother-in-law and went out to glean what she could to support her and her mother-in-law in a land that was foreign to her. And God, who sees what's going on, was blessing the steps that were being taken there and directed her to a God-fearing man, man's field, who looked out for her and made sure she was able to glean bountifully and safely. And in time, she was blessed with this man as her husband, and the blessings continued, and the lineage there, there were great things that happened. And God sees the whole picture. Another person who had to have some faith, at least some hope, I think maybe faith as well, was the widow that was preparing something for, just about to prepare something for her and for her son. I guess a cake of flour or something, when Elijah comes along and says, "Make me one first, and you'll have plenty left throughout the rest of the dry time," or whatever it was. And so, in obedience, she did that, and she was blessed. What is it that God is asking of us today that looks difficult? It doesn't look fair to us. It doesn't look easy to accomplish. It doesn't look like there's gain in it. But God's asking, what is it that we're called to do? Are we willing to take those steps and to trust that there will be blessings in that sacrifice and that God has it all in hand? So those are my thoughts for you this morning, and may God be praised.